Together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now as a congregation that wants to serve you and wants to be effective in your kingdom. Father, we thank you for all those that have dedicated themselves to work with us here in this assembly and who support the work that's being done in this congregation. Father, we thank you for the perspectives each one of them give as they come together and work with us, and shoulder to shoulder brings their perspective of the best way that they can to serve you. And we know that you give each one of us ability to come together and work together. And Father, we pray that we follow your will in being as effective as we can in this congregation. Father, we pray that you will protect us and protect all Christians as they try to serve you and be servants in your kingdom. Father, we know that that the world around us is a difficult place. It's an evil place. It has many dangers in it, and we pray that we can be careful about those dangers. Father, we thank you today for Richard, who's going to come together and speak to us, come in front of us and speak. Father, we pray that he has a ready recollection of the message that he's prepared for us. Father, we pray that we will listen to that message and apply it to our lives to understand better about what your will is for us in this world, and understand how we can be more effective in serving you in your kingdom. Father, we thank you for your Son who came to earth as you had promised he would, and he showed us how we can live as Christians in this world and set the example for us. And now he's with you, and Father, we come through him at this time to thank you and praise you and to ask for your forgiveness as we fall short every day. We pray that we be aware of the ways that we fall short, and we understand how if we can correct that, it will bring us closer to you. Help us to follow you, to model our lives after your Son, and when we fall short, to rededicate ourselves and to have the wisdom and maturity to learn how to live our lives in a way that will make us better prepared when we finally come to join you. All these things we pray through Jesus your Son. Amen.
Thank you, Chip, for that prayer. Let's see. Green means on, so it's going, right? Yeah.
You're going to notice this title of this lesson is Fundamentals of Leading Spiritually. There's leadership and there's leading spiritually, and they're not necessarily the same thing, or at least the foundation from which you have to work are not necessarily the same thing. Now, you're going to notice this says this is the fourth lesson in this series of selecting elders in the preparation and process. Now, you're going to see on the chart it's going to say the third. I'm sorry, but my accountant was out of town and I missed it, so the chart's wrong. It's really the fourth in the series. I want to say just a minute, let me just say that in the first part, we've covered so far godly leaders. Alan delivered a good lesson on that, and One of the things that was very important is that he said it's not just about leaders, it's about Christian character, and that all of us should strive for. Leaders have more to do with character. Leading has more to do with character than the position or role. This next week, Alan spoke on the guiding text being 1 Timothy 3:1-7. He talked about character indications of elders. And Chip talked last week about overseeing and shepherds and pastors. And the text was Acts 20:28. And we'll start by, it ties to what we're going to do today, so let me read that. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Be shepherds of God's flock, or God's church, which he bought with his own blood. Be on your guard, and he was speaking of, against those who distort the truth with false teachings and cause dissension and division. Now, I'm going to be talking about fundamentals of leading spiritually. The text, Hebrews 13:7, that I'll come to in just a moment. Let me say that there's not going to be, you've got all fine kind of people here. For some of you who are mature and study and have a disciplined life, it's not anything really new here. But it's always good to remember and reflect. We will then go from there, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. Resolving questions and objections, Ed will speak on that next week. And spiritual leaders and their family, Alan will return to wrap up this series of lessons. The elder selection process events, just to bring you to where we are on that. Candidates announced to the church on March the 8th. Lord willing, that's next Sunday. There'll be a question, objection, resolution phase that Ed will be talking about how that should proceed biblically. And there'll be the installation of the elders on the 29th. And at that time, there'll be a... at that time, there will be a charge to the new elders and a charge and prayer in prayer. So let me move on here. I've gotten myself. The verse that we're going to dwell on here for a moment, for a few minutes here, is Hebrews 13:7. And it has four things in it. So let me try to get you with me again since I got a little fragmented there trying to explain where we are in the process. Remember your leaders, that's first. Remember is an important word. Who spoke the word of God to you? Who taught you and brought you along? Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's what the leading is all about. Now, the word remember. There are monuments everywhere. There are monuments over this town. What they're there for? To remember. What was the Passover for? To remember. What did they do when they crossed the River Jordan on the way to take up the promised land? Took rocks and did what? Made a monument. And what were they told? Every time you see this monument, tell your children something. That's part of passing it along. Remembering is part of passing it along, and setting up remembrances is part of passing along. There are places and times that really mean a lot to us. This building, it means a lot to Sandra and I. We were married here 64 years ago in this room. I was baptized almost 64 years ago in this room. So should it be a special place? It is. It has very good memories of great things. I remember people who have been in your life that taught you. What, 3 or 4 weeks ago, Tom Reynolds had a visitor, and it was the person who had studied with him when he became a Christian. And was that not a great moment for him? Did it not refresh almost the whole story of his Christian walk? It did. And there are people who are that way. There are people that you meet that, and people who have had a part in your lives. You should remember them. So I'm asking you as to join me on this, wherever you are in your walk with Jesus, mature, middle, young, wherever you are, I'm asking you to join me in this by putting your mind into the remembering business, into remembering who. Stop and pause. Stop for a minute and pause. Who really has worked in your life and made things great and got you to where you are? Sometimes who was it that was willing to listen to you at 2 a.m? Who was it that came when the need was there? Remember. Remember. Now, some of the point on the text now is to remember who spoke the word of God to you. That's the... Now, what's involved in that? If someone's going to become a leader, there's something involved in that. You could see it in what went on in your life. There has to be a conviction that the Bible is the word of God and the will of God for mankind. The Bible has been severely under attack since the last, for the last 100 years. And there's shrinking confidence in the Bible, even among Christians. And even there's some in here, and I'm not... some in here who really are not firmly convinced that the Bible is what we say it is. But that's what you have to seek out, conviction that the Word of God is the will of God. And it's obvious if you don't study it and know it, if it's the will of God and you want to do the will of God, how do you improve in doing the will of God? You have to know what the will of God is, so you have to study it. If you know me very well, or had known me particularly in my younger years, I questioned everything. All the way through school, wherever I went, I questioned everything. And the Bible did not escape that. So I'm not standing here today trying to convince somebody of something that is kind of traditional with me or built into my family or something like that. I'm not trying to convince anybody of that. I'm trying to convince you that you really need to study and come to convictions about the book. And the other thing that I always press on, even today, is assumptions. You got to look at people's assumptions, because assumptions will determine the answer, or at least the area in which the answer lies. We can't let the Bible lie and gather dust. You know, there are Bibles, there are Bibles in cars that have got more mileage riding around than they have studying. I'm really trying to raise the level of consciousness about that. We have to agree that the Bible is historically accurate. What's the most important verse in the Bible? Genesis 1:1 says, say it with me, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If that's not true, what is the rest of the Bible worth? Nothing. That's why there's so much attack on it from scientific side and other sides today. Nothing. There's nothing. If it's a lie in the first verse, how are you going to trust the rest of it? Well, it's all figurative. Yeah. There may be some symbolic language there, but the Bible records historical events accurately, sometimes with some metaphors and what have you, but they are describing real events. It is not legend. And so if you have any questions, let me say this. Some of you who really are wondering because of your onslaught against the Bible, talk to me. I'll be glad to discuss the subject with you. Maybe I've overlooked something. Maybe I missed the boat back there somewhere. Maybe I got on the wrong boat. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Okay, you say, all right, so that. But I don't know. You know, somebody coming back from the dead, that's a little funky. If he didn't rise from the dead, then there is no hope. It's that simple. We're wasting our time. I should just say, dismissed. It is revealed truth. You have to understand there's a difference. We have truth that we gain out of experiences in this life, but the Bible was given to give us some guidelines and give us some guide rails to get through this life. And when we don't pay attention to the guide rails, what happens? It doesn't work well in the long run, does it? You may scoot by until, I believe in the judgment, by the way, so you may scoot by to the judgment, but it won't turn out well because every knee will bow. I don't care how proud you are. I don't care how great you are. I don't care what you've accomplished. And I don't care how much self-confidence you have. Every knee will bow. Because the Bible gives us the origin and purposes if we're here. It is the salvation, or the life of Christ is a salvation from the wrath that is to come. And it is direction for living individually and communally. It's living and active and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's there for us. And so a leader needs to be very astute in the scriptures, and he needs a responsive church that's astute in the scriptures, and it solves a lot of problems. Somebody says, oh, well, what about the contradictions? They're contradictions, they're disagreements. It says one thing in this place, it says another thing in another place. This is not the place to go into the evidences that support the conclusion that this is the will of God for man. This is not the time and place, but I will say that if you look at it carefully, you'll find out that a lot of that is because of the assumptions applied to the investigation. Now, let me just illustrate that one little way here. If I do not believe in the supernatural, what sense do the miracles make? Pardon? They don't make any sense. If you don't believe in... So that's an example of an assumption. So Professor Pales. She does not believe in that kind of thing. She believes that Christianity evolved, and she incorporates the Gnostic teachings as part of the Christian movement. And she concluded that about 300, she concluded that the orthodoxy, as they call it, which is what we believe, the orthodoxy won out and they stomped out all the others. But there's valid evidence that some of the things she's saying didn't happen are not true. But if you set up the rules of investigation certain ways, you're going to end up doubting. So again, we need to talk about it if that's where you are. There's nothing wrong about doubting. There's nothing wrong about questions. My, like I said, if there's something wrong about questions, I'd be in big trouble. The other thing is that not only have to know the scriptures, but a leader. But what we say here, as Alan said in the first sermon, what we need to all aspire to is these qualities. And when you pick leaders, you're picking them in whom these qualities shine. Able to teach and wise in the scriptures. Hold firmly to the trustworthy message. Refutes those who oppose it. Silence the rebellious and deceivers. Encourage, correct, and train. Another part of it is the diligent study. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. You just think of that. It's what Paul wrote to Timothy. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. You ever see workmanship that if you'd done it, you'd been ashamed of it? How about that company that came in to roof your house and it got the shingles all off row? We cannot do sloppy work with the scriptures. We are workmen, craftsmen. We are achieving, striving to a level in which we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See what comes up next. Consider their way of life. Now, what this says bluntly is that the walk and the talk have to, as the old story says, the walk and the talk must tell the same story. That's an old trite expression, but it makes the point well. Above all, leaders are an example. They're an example, a living example. The qualities you see are qualities that you want to emulate because you know they're Christ-like. They're qualities you may need help with, qualities you may need a prayer cover to have. But the walk and the talk have to agree. It's interesting. You have to survive the tests as well. You ever think about the significance of the passage in Mark 1, 12, and 13, which says, and this is just after, immediately after Jesus' baptism. He was baptized, the Spirit descended, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was his ordination into his ministry. And now what? And the text says, At once, the Spirit sent him, Jesus, out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted. Now, how did he get out there? The Spirit sent him into the desert to be tempted. Is there some cruel game going on here? Some problem? God trying to create a problem? No, over and over the scripture says your faith must be tested, and that was one of the first tests of Jesus' faith. Wasn't the last one. How about in the garden? "Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me." So consider the outcome of their life. What are some of the indicators? I'll not go through each of these. But that's the list that Alan went through and studied in detail. But just glance through them. Above reproach, blameless, good reputation, manages his own family well, children obey with proper respect, are believers, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, hospitable, gentle, loves what is good, upright, just, upright, holy, and disciplined, temperate, self-controlled, not quick-tempered, not violent, not given to much wine, eager to serve, willing to work hard among you, not a lover of or greedy for money, does not pursue dishonest gain. That is, you're not materialistic. That's not where your heart lies. Not lording it over the over those who entrusted to you, and not a novice. That's quite a list, isn't it? Can you see some of Jesus in that list in terms of a lover of good and serving others and so on? Christ-like qualities that have to come out. Was Jesus righteous? Righteousness has to show. And you can reflect back on how Alan treated these, but they're not an exhaustive, it's not an exhaustive list. They're indicators. They indicate the readiness of a person to serve as an elder. And translate that into your situation. They're indicators of where you are in your spiritual growth, aren't they? And I congratulate the ones who have really spent time and have grown. And I encourage the ones who are not, who are further back in the journey. Those of us who are older need to be sure we reach back. So the other thing is, it says, imitate their faith. Actions that testify to a robust living faith is what we're talking about here. What is faith anyway? You know, it's not just simple belief, because you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and the children of Israel were considered in disbelief. They suffered from the sin of disbelief, and that's why they spent 40 years in the desert. You go to Romans chapter 4, and it says specifically the saving faith, the faith that is substituted as righteousness over your unrighteousness, that faith is believing in the promises of God. It says in chapter 4 that Abraham did not waver, even though there was no visible reason to believe that God would still deliver him a child. No visible reason. But he acted as though it had already happened. Well, he did try to, and his wife tried to help it along a little bit, and they got Ishmael out of the deal. And Ishmaelites and the Israelites are still fighting today, but he though did not waver. He still believed, even when he was called to go kill his son. What would that have done? It would have ended, wouldn't it? He did not waver. He took his son like he was asked, and God provided as he said he would. So faith is acting on God's promises if they had already come to pass. Think about that. It's the promises, it's the trust that goes with the promises, that's faith. That's what it is. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. But that faith is not in the book itself, though that's where the message is written. That faith is that we know that if we move through this life as a servant of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ, we know that there's hope. We know that we will be delivered from the coming wrath, as Paul calls it, the wrath of God. That's what we know. It's not blind trust. It's not a stab in the air. God and Jesus have never broken a promise. Never. They've never broken a promise. And what have they promised to the disciples of Jesus who are faithful in this life. Eternal life in the presence of the Creator of the universe and in the presence of our Lord God Jesus Christ. James says, faith without works is dead. Alan said it in one of his lessons, faith is an action word. We had part of the Journey series, one segment of it was, faith is an action word. Love is an action word, and faith is an action word. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. Pure love. We didn't deserve it. Grace, it's called. God loved and he gave. James says that faith without works is dead. A dead faith can't save you. It's a live, active faith because you're going about doing the Jesus business. That's what we're called to do Jesus business. So spiritual leaders, there's a lot of attention. It's given too much in most, my lifetime. I've seen churches spend a whole lot of time on leading the institution. But that's not what spiritual leading is at the core. Obviously, we've got to have some organization in what we do. But at the core, what the spiritual leader is doing is leading a heart and soul to be more like Christ. And you do that, you lead with the Word, as revealed in the Bible. You lead with your life. It's one that shows a submission to Christ and the Word of God. You lead with your actions that testify to a robust living faith. Obvious confidence in God's promises is what that means. And again, remember, you're leading a soul toward the likeness of Christ. The institution is just the institution is just a means by which it gets done. And the means should not overshadow and push aside the ends. And just remember, everybody has influence. In that sense, everybody's a leader. It doesn't mean you can lead a group. It doesn't mean you can lead a church. It doesn't mean you can lead an institution. But everybody influences somebody. And in that sense, everybody is a leader because somebody's relying on you. You ever see a child copy their parents? Go do something they saw the parents do? Let me tell you, children figure you out long before you think they do. They know just how long they can scream to get what they want. I mean, they have it figured out. They really do. So spiritual leaders are a unique group. God's people are a spiritual leader. So don't forget, whether you're on the job, whether it's a child or a grandchild, somebody is watching. And so you need to be about speaking the word of God. You need to be about considering the outcome of your way of life. You need to be considered about those actions that show that you have faith. Jesus said, if you give up something in this life, homes, mothers, fathers, lands, if you give up those, you will receive more to come. The idea of instant gratification now, the idea of gratifying and if I could say, I'll say it anyway. And floating your standard of living with credit cards is not the way to get that done. Christians are disciplined people, and they're generous people. Paul said, quit taking stuff from other people, and rather create a surplus so you can share with those in need. So that's what we're about. And Emma, having lives that that people can see. I just think of, people go through my head, but does somebody go through your head that when you think of them, you just think of a godly person? Somebody that just kind of makes you feel like God is there? I have people like that. Am I the only one run into people like that? And boy, when you, if you haven't seen them in a while, when you meet them, it just really makes, it's really energizing is the best word I know to put. So we're asking for one thing here as we enter this critical phase. We know many are praying and some are fasting. Thank you very much for that. Please and be especially mindful of the prayer and fasting during the coming week. Current elders will complete the interview of the candidates and carefully consider and select the elders during this time. And that'll be the ones that'll be recommended and put out to you for you to consider. If you have something in your life that you need to correct, make right with the Lord, make right with this body of people, if somebody's been studying with you and you come to the conclusion that you really need to step up and declare yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ and be born again, born to the water and the Spirit. So as we sing this song, if you have a need, if you have a need in your soul and a need in your heart, come forward and we will try to help you. Thank you for your attention.